Okay, Matthew chapter 7 in your Bibles today. Matthew chapter 7. If you need a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can set it back on the bookcase. Somebody else can use it next week. So go ahead and lift up your hand. The ushers are coming down with Bibles. Couple of quick things. A big thank you to Pastor Dallas for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you, Dallas and Shaughnessy. I appreciate that so very much. I received the text from Jeff at 4:54 a.m. that he was not going to be able to be here. He and Star both had the flu, and they've got some flu in their extended family, so they were concerned about that even yesterday. So I received that text. I received that text at 4:54 because I was actually in my office because my in-laws, Tracy's parents, had to be at the airport at 3:30 this morning. So I was at the airport with them and thought I would just might as well come into work this morning. So it's obviously been a very crazy busy weekend for us. I'm a little tired. I don't quite consider myself in tip-top shape today. I'm calling what I have a happiness hangover. I'm hungover with happiness. My son got married yesterday. A big thank you to everybody who came and was a part of that. It was a wonderful, special day. There was a pool going on to see how long I would last without crying, and I lasted 40 seconds. 40 seconds before I started crying, and it was pretty emotional. But it was a great day, wonderful time. And the bride and groom will be with us, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, with us here. So, looking forward to seeing them again. So, just a big thank you. To Dallas for that. You know, I responded right away. Dallas didn't. It was like a couple hours later. I was like, how come you're not up at 4:54? I'm up at 4:54. You should be up. But thank you, Dallas. Really last minute. I'm filling in. You guys did a great job today. I also wanted to say a special, I'm going to have my mom and my brother. This is my mom and my brother from Northwest Indiana. Would you guys stand? This is my mom and my brother Roger. And so whenever I talk about my mom and being raised in a single parent home and just the great influence and the encouragement that I was given and being in church and being involved, and I am your pastor today, number one, because of the grace of God, and number two, because of the love of a single mom. And so I really appreciate you, Mom, and I know she is thrilled with how God has worked in our midst over the last several years. And her church prays for us by name every single Sunday in their church there in Northwest Indiana. And so we're grateful. They're leaving at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, which is when normal people leave. Sorry, Trey. I love your parents, but, like, thank you, Mom, for helping me out there. So we'll take her back tomorrow afternoon to the airport. It's been really great to have you guys, and we love you, and we're glad that you're here. And I get to show off my church, you know, to my family. So we love you guys, and we're grateful for this time we have together this morning. So we're in this series. We're in week number 7 of 8. So we just have one more week in our series. Jesus called. He wants his church back. And I really want to encourage you to be back next Sunday. So the final message in our series is sharing your faith without embarrassing God. I love the title of that message, Sharing Your Faith Without Embarrassing God. Meet the Jesus Who Attracts. And there's something super attractional about Jesus Christ. As you look at his ministry, the problem that we oftentimes have in our modern day society and culture is we're just really bad representatives of him. Sorry, we're just really bad sometimes. So hopefully that will really be an encouragement to us to know how we can share our faith, how we can be a better witness to the people that are around us, taking these cues and examples from the Lord Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. That'll help us. So do come back next week. And then 2 weeks from today, Pastor Dave already mentioned the annual congregational meeting that we'll have after second service. But in those services, that's our praise and thanksgiving services where we pass around the microphone. It's like open mic testimonies. And so if you've not been a part of one of those services here, it's awesome. It's just a great opportunity to hear from our church family about what God is doing in your life and how the series has impacted you, or scripture, or prayer, or just what you're thankful for. So that's 2 weeks from today. Real blessed time. It's definitely a service you don't want to miss. It'll be Thanksgiving weekend, and we're looking forward to that time. So thank you so much for being here today. This morning we're in Matthew chapter number 7, and the title of our message today is Beyond Superficial Christianity. Beyond Superficial Christianity. We want to move beyond just kind of a surface level understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's easy on the surface. It can be much more challenging to really dig deep and make sure that we're building on the right foundation. So in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives the story of the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, and then the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And I didn't imply anything by doing rock and sand, like all you people over here, like building on a faulty foundation. I was just kind of going this direction, okay? So that's what we're going to look at. Measuring spiritual maturity and trying to gain a sense of, well, how do I know if I'm a superficial Christian? How do I know? You know, how do I know how I'm progressing spiritually? We see that there are lots of measurements that we use in just in real life, in everyday life, that stress the importance and the value of measurement and the importance of having, you know, data and facts upon which we can gauge where we are at. And so here's a few of them. So the first one, obviously there's a mirror. You know, you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror and you say, I've got some work to do, okay? The mirror does not lie, all right? It gives you the truth, whether you're ready for it or not, and that measures where you are and what you need to do. Okay, here's another one, okay? A scale. It's about the reaction I got in first service. I was kind of groaning, like, oh yeah, the scale, okay? And, you know, when we get on the scale, I mean, it's truth. I mean, it's not judging you. It really isn't. It's not judging you, but it's giving you truth. And I don't know about you, when I go through those times when I'm, you know, weighing in and doing different things, I'm like, you know, taking out my keys and my cell phone and my wallet and taking out my contact lenses, you know, I want to make sure that there's nothing extraneous, you know, like I want as accurate a weight as I possibly can get. Because we want to measure those things. How about this one? Here's a bank statement, okay? Just the black and white. There's the moans. There's the groan. The reality, the reflection of where we sit financially. And then here's this last one, a report card. A report card. You can say, like, yeah, I'm doing fine. It's fine. I'm good. I'm covered. Man, I've heard that. I've heard those lines my entire life. I'm good. I'm covered. And then the data comes in, right? It's like, no, you are not doing good. As a matter of fact, we need to talk about this class and this class and this class, okay? So all of these things. In so many areas of life, okay, the mirror, the scale, you know, the bank record, the report card, we don't settle for fuzzy. We don't settle for vague. We want to have truth. We want to have the real figure. I mean, if you were to call your bank, or maybe you've got an app, you know, on your phone for your bank account, and you want to check how things are going, it's like, yeah, it's going pretty good. You know, I mean, that's not going to be good enough for you. You know, you check, you call the bank, like, hey, how are my balances? You've got enough to get by for a few weeks. You know, I'm looking for hard data. I'm looking for facts. I want the dollars. I want the cents. I want the amount so that I can know for sure what's going on with my, you know, with my finances. Okay, so we don't settle for those things in other areas of life, but oftentimes we settle for that in our Christian life, in our spiritual life. We just kind of have this vague sense of like, well, I think I'm doing okay, you know, I think things are fine, I think, you know, so how do we measure those things? Check out this verse in 1 John chapter 2, it says this, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. We know, we're not guessing, we're not wishing a good thought, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I love the end of that verse. Must walk as Jesus did. So this idea of we need to do what Jesus said. Friend, Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example. To be conformed to the image of his son, Romans chapter number 8. Jesus always needs to be the standard by which we're gauging our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity. Don't base it on me. Don't base it on your parents. Don't base it on your kids. Don't base it upon your coworkers. Don't, you know, hey, at least I'm better than that guy, all right? it's got to be Jesus, has got to be the standard. And that's, it gives us a great barometer by which we can take stock of where we are spiritually. So let's look at Matthew chapter number 7. One solid foundation. One solid foundation is what we need to have. And let's look at these final verses of Matthew chapter number 7. Final verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then, verse 24, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus is talking here about having the right foundation, a solid foundation. Because the reality is, the storms of life, the circumstances of life, the situations of life, and sometimes it's a rain, sometimes it's a flood, sometimes it's a wind, and I love that picture, it beats against that house. All of those things will come to us at some point in life. Maybe right now you're in that season, and you are getting, your house is being beat upon, okay? What kind of foundation you have is going to determine how you withstand that. If it's on the rock, if it's on Jesus and following his commands, you're going to be in good shape. If it's on the sand and those things that are shifting in your life, you're not going to be so great, because the house is going to fall. And so we want to talk about this morning, what kind of worldview do you have? The worldview is the foundation upon which we build our lives, and our worldviews have consequences. My worldview will determine my thoughts about life, about death, about my past, about my present, about my future. My worldview will determine what I think about, how I think about my relationships, how I think about using my time, how I think about my money and my finances. It will determine my happiness. It'll determine my success in life. It'll determine my peace of mind if I have the right kind of foundation versus if I have the wrong. And we'll find in many times our stress level and our confidence level will all come from having, will all be determined by what kind of foundation, what kind of worldview we have. And so what we want to do for the rest of the message this morning is take a look at seven competing worldviews, okay? Seven competing worldviews, seven things in which people can build their, that attempt to build their lives upon, the first six being sand, the final one being the rock. Worldview number one. Worldview number one, materialism. Materialism. Here's the motto of materialism. The one with the most toys wins. The one with the most toys wins. That's not just a bumper sticker. That's a way of life. It's a foundational worldview that many people adopt into their life that we have got to warn against. Materialism says that the only thing that really matters in life is the acquisition of things. Materialists believe in life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. And if they can't afford it, it's okay, because I got a little piece of plastic in my wallet that says, it doesn't matter if I can afford it or not, cha-ching, I can go ahead and get it for myself. We confuse value with valuables. And the goal of the materialist is simple, is just to get as much stuff as possible, okay? Now we've said before, in its proper context, stuff is not bad, stuff is not evil, okay? Stuff is not moral or immoral, okay? But if we're building our life upon the acquisition of things, we're going to find ourselves building on a faulty foundation. Think about just our lives and think about our culture. And you know, I won't ask anybody to, you know, to out themselves this morning, but how many of us have a garage so full of stuff that we can't use our garage what it was intended for, and that's to put our cars in it? Okay, that's me. All right, that's me. You know, Trey and I talk about this all the time. It's like, man, we've got stuff in there. We've got stuff in our garage that we packed to move to New York 7 years ago, that we then brought back to California 5 years ago, that we still haven't opened. It's time for the purge. It's time to rent the dumpster and get rid of that stuff, or at least, you know, put it out for Christmas or something. Like, wow, look at all this stuff that we got that we forgot that we had, okay? And then, you know, for some of us, you know, it's like, man, even the garage is enough. You know, there's an entire industry that's boomed in the United States of America called self-storage. So not only do you have to worry about, you know, filling your garage full of stuff, you can actually put stuff into, you know, self-storage. And again, not beating up on you if your garage is full of stuff and if you've got a self-storage, but if you're basing your life on that foundation, you are building on sand. Materialism will be something that'll get you. Jesus said in response to this, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We've got to be careful about that. Three signs that materialism exists. Okay, three quick things about materialism. Number one, materialism exists if tithing is not a part of your lifestyle. If you're not generous with what God has blessed you with and giving that back a portion to God's kingdom, materialism is going to be something that's going to be an issue. So I want to encourage you about that. Okay, so many of us, we tip to God as opposed to tithe to God. Number two, you're more concerned about acquiring than what you're making happen. You're more concerned about acquiring stuff for yourself than making things happen. And I want to give this I want to give you a great current illustration of how this has happened at Adventure Church in the last 7 days. Okay? So a week ago, actually it was a week ago Friday, I sent out an email saying, hey, on Sunday the 6th, November 6th, for our Compassion Fund offering, we're going to take a special Compassion Fund offering. It's not going to be for our regular Compassion Fund. It's going to be for a project called Blessing Bags. We want to create a whole bunch of bags for the homeless in our community that are going to be experiencing a time of need as the temperatures are getting colder and the weather begins to change. We want to make sure that there's there's a blanket. We want to make sure that there, you know, is some foodstuffs, there's some toiletries, there's some socks, there's a copy of the scriptures. We want to put these bags together, and we want to make sure that we've got something to kind of jumpstart and kickstart that initiative, okay? I'd plan to talk about it 2 weeks before. I'd plan to talk about it a week before. I finally remembered to put it in the email the Friday before the Sunday, and then even that Sunday, both services, I meant to say something at the beginning of the service so that all through the service, people could be thinking and praying about what they were going to give in that special Compassion Fund offering for this project, the Blessing Bags. Didn't do it in either service. Did it right before communion. So went through the entire service, all the music, all the announcements, the message, came down here, prepared to serve communion to everyone, said, hey, just a reminder, I sent out this email on Friday, we're going to take a special offering right after this communion service for this project. Hoping and praying that with the short notice, we'd get $500, $600, $700 to, again, kind of jumpstart and kickstart this initiative, okay? Over $4,000 came in. Shout of praise right here. Shout of praise. Over $4,000 came in without any real huge prompting, just the quick announcement in the email and the quick announcement for the communion. And now I'm sitting here thinking, well, what are we going to do now? Like, let me give you some context for this, okay? We have 6 missionaries that we support, okay, in our budget. For an entire calendar year, each one of our missionaries gets $2,400. We collected in two offerings, both services, in one day for this project more than we give to our missionaries for an entire calendar year. That is the scope of the blessing of what that provided. And we are now going to be able to make something happen because of your generosity. And I have no clue what we're going to do. No idea. I've literally had 3 minutes this last week to think about it. Literally 3 minutes to think about it. So this week, we're going to kind of huddle up with our compassion team and try to figure out, like, what are we going to do? God, you have something really awesome and big in mind, and something amazing is going to happen because of your generosity. And friends, that's how this works. You know, what a great problem to have, right? Like, we have too much money. We have too much money. I'm not sure what we're going to do. You know, we're getting ready. You know, we've got the budget back here. So pick up a copy of the budget, and we're grateful. We're just immensely grateful for God's provision through your generosity. Imagine if that was the issue. Like, we, you know, the board gets together and like, you know, we got too much money. What does God want us to do? Let's double our missionary support. Let's add six more missionaries. Let's double the missionaries that we, let's double the support that each one of our missionaries is getting. Those are wonderful problems to have. And so I just want to encourage us that when you give, I want to make sure that you see that connection. It's not about just acquiring things for yourself. It's saying with these resources, with this generous spirit, God is going to make stuff happen. And that's an awesome thing, okay? I've been waiting to share that story all week, man. I'm so excited about that, all right? Number three is you don't think you're rich, okay? You don't think you're rich. And the reality is on the global scale, I'm not going to spend the time this morning with all the statistics, but on a global scale, on a world scale, everyone in this room would qualify as a rich person as it relates to the rest of the world. Now, I don't mean to diminish any particular person or family's need in this congregation this morning, okay? I'm not diminishing it at all. But on a comparison scale, on a comparison level, we are blessed. And so we oftentimes use that as an excuse when God says, hey, be generous. Be generous and see what I'm going to do, okay? So materialism is a worldview that we've got to be careful about because it is a faulty foundation. Worldview number two is individualism. The motto for individualism is me first. It's all about me. I want to make sure that my needs and my desires and my expectations are being met. I am the focal point of my life. You've got Burger King with, have it your way. You know, that's their motto. You can go and have it your way. I love Sprite. You know, obey your thirst. You know, obey it. You know, if you're thirsty, obey that thirst and get a Sprite, okay? Check this out. I actually thought that Burger King, I thought the kind of have it your own way was, you know, within the last, 15, 20 years, I've been using that as an example, in sermons, since I became a pastor about, it's such an illustration, analogy of, kind of this me first idea. I didn't realize it went even further back than that. Here is a commercial from 1974. Burger King, 1974. Hit it. Okay, so if any of you are not really hankering for a Whopper after church, man, that sounds really, really good, okay? I want you to tell the person at the cashier that in 1974 they would sing back to them, and see if they'll sing back your order to you, That's probably not going to happen. They're going to look at you like you're weird. But it's all about me. Have it your way. Jesus taught a totally different worldview. He said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. So oftentimes, significance, we search for significance from status, salary, and success. Status comes from serving. Status comes from reaching out to people around us. Do not build your life on a foundation of individualism. Me first. Worldview number three, hedonism. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. Hedonism simply the desire that says the most important thing in life is how I feel. So if I feel good, things are good. If I feel bad, things are bad. Your feelings become the arbiter of all that's happening in your life. A faulty, sand-based foundation. We have to be careful about a mindset that is simply all about ourselves and how we feel about things. Okay? Because the truth is the pursuit of pleasure is never satisfied, right? It's never satisfied. We want one more thing to make us feel better. Super important that we make that distinction. Okay? Worldview number four. Keep moving. Number four is pragmatism. Pragmatism. Whatever works for you, is the motto for pragmatism. And this is a big one. It's a big one. In our multicultural, postmodern society, pluralistic society, that basically says there is no truth, there are no absolutes, it's just whatever you think, whatever works for you. Hey, if that God thing works for you, that's great. It doesn't work for me. So it's truth for you, but it's not truth for me. Dangerous foundation upon which to build your life. Jesus said, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You're placing what man says over the things that God says. And you're living in this lifestyle that says, it doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you believe it, that's good for you. But I can believe something else and be just as okay. There is absolute truth. I know that's not popular in our culture today, but there is absolute truth. You've probably heard this illustration before, this example before of, you know, the Empire State Building, and, you know, somebody, they go up on the top of the, you know, Empire State Building, and, you know, they jump off the Empire State Building, and somebody pokes their head out the window and asks the guy, like, hey, how's it going? You know, and the guy that's falling down says, so far, so good, right? So far, so good. And that completely epitomizes so many people today. So far, so good. Haven't been caught yet. Hasn't affected me yet. Haven't received any negative consequences yet. But what day is coming? Splat. The day is coming. Proverbs, powerful verse. Powerful verse. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. It seems right. It feels right. I just believe this is the right. It can sense and feel and seem so right and yet be so wrong. And that ought to be something that just drives us to our knees. God, is this of you? Or is this of myself? Or is this of family? Or is this of culture? Or is this of society? What are you trying to teach me? So are you cheating on your wife? How's that going? So far, so good. Are you being unethical? How's that going? So far, so good. Stealing from your business? How's that going? So far, so good. Involved in drugs or alcohol? How's that going? So far, so good. All of these things eventually lead to a place of destruction because ideas have consequences. There are consequences to the attitude that we have as it comes to pragmatism. You and I, we are not our own God. We are not our own God. And that leads us to this one, number five. Where does this come from? It comes from number five, humanism, which motto is, you are your own truth. You are your own truth. I am my own God. I am in charge. I am at the center of the universe. Not God, but me. I am the master of my fate. And this was the original temptation in the Garden of Eden, right? Satan, in the form of the serpent, comes to Adam and Eve and says, you know, take this and you will be like gods. Man, God is keeping you down. God is oppressing you. God is keeping you from fun. God is keeping you from excitement. God is boxing you in. You just need to explore. It's all about you. And that humanistic mindset can creep into and become a foundational part of our life. And if we're not careful, it will lead to destruction. Look at the verse, Jesus' words here, Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, Disciples' Prayer. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about those four words, your will be done. Think about how radically different your life might be if you took just those four words with you today. If you applied those four words to your devotional life, you applied those four words to your marriage, you applied those 4 years to your parenting, you applied those four words to your driving. Your will be done. Your will be done. Bless that terrible, no good driver that just cut me off, okay? We allow so many things to eat away at us. And Jesus is like, look, your will be done. You're in charge. You're in charge. So we had the wedding yesterday, as I mentioned. And do I have the picture? I did, yeah. So there's the bridal party. Pretty cool. That was the safest I've ever felt on this stage in my life. All these Marines, okay? And Rafi in the Navy And Ryan, I know you would have put up a good fight too, okay? So I felt very, very safe, okay, with all of you guys, you know, to my left. And had a wonderful time. And part of, you know, Kelsey's family is here. And I've told Kelsey, you know, on several occasions, like, we're super excited to have you in our family. We're welcoming you here. But you got to know, if you become a part of our family, you become sermon fodder. You know, you become part of the illustration log, and so your name is gonna get thrown out a little bit more now that you're my daughter. Okay, so here's an illustration. So the other day, here it comes, Mom and Dad, just be ready. This is life. This is what it's like to be a man, sir. Okay. Please don't leave our church or anything. I really love having you here. So okay. Okay, so Friday, so we had the rehearsal on Friday, and before the rehearsal on Friday, I had the kids come in at 4 o'clock because we just had some things we needed to, you know, tie up. I needed to do one more pre-marriage session with them, and you know, just talk about the service, make sure we're all on the same page for the rehearsal. So about 10 minutes to 4 o'clock, Kelsey comes to me and she says, "Oh, like the drums are on stage." I'm like, "Yeah, the drums are here." She goes, "Well, I'd like to have the drums off the stage, please." I'm like, "Okay, like we can make that happen." She goes, "In fact, you know, the entire stage is supposed to be cleared. There's not supposed to be anything on the stage. 4:10 before our appointment, and 1 hour and 10 minutes before the rehearsal." And I'm like, "Okay, like we'll make that happen." And you know why we made that happen? Because the bride always gets her way. Okay? She's the bride. She wants the stage cleared. The stage is going to be cleared. And so we cleared it. I texted Jeff. I'm like, "Hey, the bride wants the stage cleared. All right, we're clearing the stage." And this morning, we were putting it back together, and Don came in this morning, was working on stuff, and we're putting the wood panels. You know, I want those wood panels. First I'd heard it. First, I'm like, "Okay, that's what the bride wants. What the bride wants, the bride gets." And all the men said, "Amen." Right? Your will be done. Your will be done in my life. What you have to say about my life is so much more important than what anybody else has to say. You have the loudest voice in my life. What your word says, what your spirit teaches, how I'm encouraged by fellow believers, that has more sway in my life than any other single thing. Your will be done. Be wary of the foundational worldview of humanism. Number 6, fatalism. Fatalism. The motto of fatalism is things will never change. It'll never change. My marriage will never be better. My relationship with my kids will never be better. My relationship with my parents will never be better. My career, it'll never be better. Fatalistic, a fatalistic worldview, which then breeds stoicism and cynicism. A lot of Christians, they know Jesus as their Savior, but they're building on a foundation of fatalism. And the joy of the Lord that they say they have in their heart, they need to inform their face that they have the joy of the Lord. Right? Know what I'm talking about? Why? Because we become stoic about the things of God. We become stoic about life because we've been burned and we've been hurt and we're like, "It's never going to be the same." Cynical, same thing. Cynical. "Okay, you did it for me this time, but next time you're not going to do it." What does Jesus say to this? "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Do we really believe that? All things are possible with God. Yeah, sometimes. I totally get it. That's a hard one. Because we're living in the day in and the day out. We're living where the rubber meets the road. We're living with, we're broken people living with broken people. And we get disappointed and we get discouraged. But a foundational worldview of fatalism will be a cancer to your spirit. And I want to encourage you to not build on that foundation, but to believe that with God all things are possible. So that takes us to number 7, the final one. Worldview, theism. Theism. This is the one. This is the one by which we ought to build our lives. God made me for his purposes. I am a child of God. I am a child of the King. I am bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He is not finished with me. He has a purpose for my life. Theo. Theism comes from Theo, which is the Greek word for builder of championship baseball teams. That's Theo Epstein, sorry. I did throw in a Red Sox reference there too, just to appease. Anyway, the next slide. Okay, that's not what it is. Okay, Theo is God. It's God. Theism, theology, the study of God, building our life on the foundational worldview that says, God has a purpose for my life. Not a life of ease. If you're looking for a life of ease, this is not the place. Because there's going to be challenge, there's going to be trial, there's going to be testing, there's going to be sickness, there's going to be disappointment. But in spite and in the midst of all of those things, I can be on a sure, solid foundation because my life is built on the principles of God. Where we get into trouble is we want to try to pick and choose our worldview based on what we're going through at the moment. So we're a church, and we're all theists. We all have a theistic worldview. God loves me. God has a purpose for me. God's blessed me. And then the offering basket goes by and we become a materialist. Oh, I'm not ready to go there yet. Not quite so sure. And then we go on a date with somebody and then it's all about hedonism. Like, oh, I'm just going to dabble a little bit because this would really make me feel good. We go to work and we're closing the deal and we become a pragmatist because we just want to make sure it all makes sense. And all that does is create confusion and stress and all kinds of negative emotions. Jesus called. He wants his church back. He wants you to stop building on all these faulty foundations. And he wants you to build your life on the rock, which is listening and heeding, listening and obeying his word. So how do we strengthen our foundation as we close? Let me give you three quick things, okay? Strengthening our foundation. Number one. We need to saturate your life with God's truth. Saturate your life with God's truth. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The Bible says when we accept Jesus as our Savior, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we're given a new identity. And with that new identity comes a new worldview, one that follows after him. And by saturating our life with God's truth, we will be strengthened. If we were to have, while the service was going on today, if we'd instructed our ushers to go on outside in the parking lot where all of your cars are and put landmines out there in the parking lot, okay, on the sidewalk, on the pavement, but said, before you leave today, we're going to have maps as you walk out the door. The ushers are going to be there. They're going to give you a map that's going to show you where all the landmines are so you can walk around all the landmines and not get blown up on the way to your car. Okay? Two things would happen. Number one, you'd all be looking for a new church next week because what kind of church does that? Okay? And number two, you would all take a copy of the map because not a one of you wants to get blown up by a landmine on the way to your car. Does everybody see where we're going? Okay, God has given us a map. God has given us a map, and your entire life, this entire week is going to be full of landmines. Your entire week is going to be full of landmines. And some of us, because we're not building on the right foundation, because we don't have the right worldview, we're going to walk right over them. And spiritually, emotionally, be devastated. If we base our life on faulty worldviews, the results will be disastrous. There are financial issues, spiritual issues, relational issues, health issues, moral issues, marital issues. All of these things are going to happen to us. We need to saturate our lives with God's truth. Number two, we need to learn to spot counterfeit truth. 1 John 4:1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test them. Test them with Scripture. Can you spot counterfeit truth? What is fake? What is real? Well, it feels, be careful about that. We talked about that earlier, okay? And then number three, we got to move. Commit yourself to living truth. Commit yourself to living truth, okay? It's not enough to have a bank of Bible knowledge in your head, guys, and continually gripe at your wives about stuff, okay? It's not about the accumulation of knowledge. It's not about just knowing the truth. It's about living the truth. If you want to strengthen your foundation, live the truth. Do what you know is right to do and see the difference that it makes. I love this quote from Dallas Willard. He's a professor of philosophy at USC. He says this, "People who believe in the virgin birth do not get points for believing in the virgin birth." I love that. They live in a different world, a world where virgin births occur as a different world from one in which they don't, a world where Jesus Christ rises from the dead, a world where we have a reliable word from God in the scriptures. This is different from a world where these things aren't true. And when we believe in the true world, we gain the riches and realities that God has provided. When we don't believe we live in that world, we are simply restricted to what we can work out on our own. We just want to put God in this box and say, there you are. Make sure that we're committed to living the truth. Jesus said, "Seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well." In essence, Jesus, with these types of verses, basically says, seek me, follow me, and I'll take care of the rest. That's the hub of it. Seek me, follow after me, obey me, do what I've asked you to do, and let me take care of all the other stuff. We spend all of our time on the other stuff. And if we feel right and it looks right, and then we totally flip the order. And we've got to be careful about that because we're building on a faulty foundation. I'm going to close this morning with a video, and I'll post this on our Facebook page later so you can check it out. I'm going to show you this video for two reasons. Number one, I'm going to get that Burger King song out of your head because some of you are still thinking about it. Don't want to leave you with that auditory thing going on in your head. But number two, it just perfectly encapsulates this what we've been talking about today with the rock and the sand, the wise man and the foolish man. And hope it'll really minister to your soul as we close the service in prayer. So guys, go ahead and hit that video and then we'll close in prayer. Amen. Isn't that good? So true. There's no condemnation. He just wants to hold you to the rock. If you're here today and you're like, man, Pastor Greg, I am building on the wrong foundation. It is sand. It is faulty. It is infecting other parts of my life. Let me just encourage you to commit to the Lord this morning before you leave that I'm going to begin building my life on the rock, listening and obeying what he's commanded for me. Let's go and bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the time this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for your word, and I pray, Lord, for victory for each one here today. I just pray, Lord, that as we contemplate and examine our own hearts, as we measure our own spirituality today, Lord, in light of who Jesus Christ is, I pray that you would encourage us and that you would help us to build on the foundation of the rock and not to allow these other worldviews to invade our understanding of what you're trying to do in and through us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this body. I pray that you would encourage each one as they leave today. And Father, may you use us in a mighty way in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, I appreciate so much you being here today.